This part of the thing recommences after we have been considering the time of Jacob's trouble between the rapture of the church and the public appearing of Christ in glory.
Before that time, or shall we say provoking that dreadful time of tribulation, there will be two beasts arising. We read of them in Revelation 13. The first, I believe, is a political beast, and the second is the false prophet, or Antichrist, or man of sin of 2 Thessalonians. Now we know that the man of sin, from that book, 2 Thessalonians, cannot be revealed while he that restrains is here, which I'm sure is a reference to the Holy Spirit dwelling in the church. Paul refers there to he that restrains and that which restrains. I think that must refer to the Church of God, the assembly in which the Holy Spirit is now dwelling, despite all the public breakdown of the church. He is still here. But when the catching up or rapture of the saints takes place, which we considered a week ago, that restraint will go. In Daniel 9, we read of periods of time that should elapse from the king Artaxerxes Longimanus issuing his decree to rebuild not the temple, but the city of Jerusalem. And there were to be 69 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. 69 weeks, we understand, means weeks of years. And if you multiply 69 by 7 by 360, that's the number of days in the Jewish year, you come to 173,880. And those who've inquired into these things quite deeply have said that that takes you from Artaxerxes' edict, which is in secular chronology, up to the cutting off of Messiah. In other words, the time when the Lord Jesus was crucified. That left a 70th week to run. And I believe that week will start when the assembly of Christ has been taken up from this earth. And it seems quite quickly the Antichrist will make a covenant. Not with all the Jews, Daniel says, with the many, with the majority of them. Thank God there'll be some who dissent. They'll be persecuted, I'm sure, for that. I don't know if there's time to look at it, but I think we probably ought to, because it's so serious. At Prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 28. Verse 14. Therefore hear the word of Jehovah, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. For ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol have we made an agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. That, I'm sure, is the covenant between the apostate Jews and Antichrist. The Lord Jesus said, didn't he? I am come in my Father's name, and me ye do not receive. Another will come in his own name, and him ye will receive. We may, please God, enlarge a bit more on the Antichrist and other powers in the earth at our next meeting. But these people make a covenant with hell. But in the middle of the week, that's to say, middle of the 7 years, the covenant's torn up. We've just read about the overflowing scourge. Have you noticed that certain nations have certain characteristics? And it's a characteristic of Assyria, which is the king of the north, that it overflows. You find several references to that. And no doubt the Jews will think that by their covenant, which they've made with Antichrist, they'll be protected against the king of the north. I think today you can see a grouping just to the north of Israel, which in those few hundred years BC was the territory of the king of the north, Syria, Turkey, and adjacent countries. You can see them grouping together, but that's not for tonight. But the Antichrist, of course, works with the beast, who is the political head of the revived Roman Empire. And he'll work deceitfully, the Antichrist, to bring about this covenant. And you can imagine that when it's torn up, there's nothing to stop the king of the north overflowing like a scourge. And that's what will happen. And I believe that's the time when the abomination of desolation is put in the holy place. And the Lord refers to that in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Because he says, let them flee to the mountains. The Jews may have had high hopes up to that point of re-establishing themselves. My attention was drawn the other day to Isaiah 18, where you read a blossom developing and then the sprigs are cut back. And that sometimes happens in the ways of God. You think something's just developing and he cuts it back. But perhaps that refers more to the true Israel. But you can study Isaiah 18 and think about it. But we read also in Daniel 12 just now that those that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, I'll go back to the end of the previous verse, at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, to everlasting contempt. Now, some speak about that as a resurrection, but I don't think it is. I think it is a revival of the true nation of Israel. They're waking up. I think it's in Isaiah 26 that you get a similar use of the concept of resurrection. Verse 14, they are dead, they shall not live, deceased, and so on. Verse 19, thy dead shall live, my dead bodies shall arise. Awake and sing in triumph, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is the dew of morning, and the earth shall cast forth her the dead, and so on. So you have in Scripture the idea of resurrection used in a moral and spiritual sense. And of course, when we go to Ezekiel 36 and 37, you find how God's Spirit will come upon those dead bones of which we read there, and they will come together, bone to bone, and they will stand on their feet an exceeding great army. Again, that's a reference to the revival of Israel, the remnant that have been protected, or are being protected, preserved, through the time of great tribulation. Well, it's almost 5 to 8. How shall we finish? Well, let's look again at that second reference in Romans chapter 11. He says that the deliverer shall come to Zion. Verse 26, all Israel shall be saved according as it is written, the deliverer shall come out of Zion. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I think it's wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be vindicated in the very place where he was humiliated and crucified. He's going to come to Zion. We read in Zechariah of his coming and standing on the Mount of Olives. And the mountain will divide. And a way of escape is opened up for the Jewish remnant that is being so besieged and persecuted in Jerusalem. So it seems to me, and you can think this over, search your Bibles, there's an earlier fleeing when the abomination of desolation is put in the temple, in the holy place, and there's a fleeing even when the Lord comes. The first thing seems to be the escape of those who are beset in and around Jerusalem. There are several time scales mentioned in the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures. You get time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. You have 1,260 days. And 1,290 days, 1,335 days. I'm referring to Daniel 12 and to the book of Revelation. The beast is going to pursue its career 42 months, 3.5 years, half the 7-year period. So although we don't know when our Lord is going to call us up, I think as soon as the church has gone, those with intelligence should be able to see from the scriptures how long it's going to be until he appears. And those different time lengths, I think, extend to different points of the Lord's appearing and establishing his kingdom. I don't think it could be like one moment it's apostasy and tribulation, and the next moment everything is sunny and blissful. There seems to be something of a process. The Lord deals with different enemies at different times. The last to come down are those from the uttermost north. They come down when Israel is dwelling in safety. It has been suggested that that's quite soon, that is Israel in safety today? Why are they worried about missile bases sponsored by Iran in Syria? Why are they worried about what could come out against them from Yemen? They're not dwelling in safety. There are a number of scriptures that describe Israel and Judah dwelling in safety. But if you look at them, I think you'll see that they require the presence of the Lord Jesus. Well, we can't say much more, but just one thing which I have omitted to comment on. We spoke earlier of Solomon's failure, and consequent on that, the division of the kingdom. Well, they're going to be reunited. You look in Ezekiel 37, to which we've referred as to the new birth of Israel, you'll find the prophet was to take two sticks and join them together, signifying the merging again of the houses of Israel and Judah. Throughout the prophetic books, the northern ten kingdoms are variously called House of Joseph or House of Israel or Ephraim. And we read in Isaiah 11 that from then on they'll be together. It says, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not envy Ephraim. They're going to be one nation under one king. God never forgets his promises or his covenants. Although when failure comes in, he moves on to something else. He doesn't forget what was before and the need to reinstate it in the fullness of time. And so, what a wonderful day is coming. We've referred to the re-establishment of Israel, and I love these expressions that we get as to Jerusalem at the end of Ezekiel. This is how Jerusalem is described. The name of the city from that day, Jehovah is there. And then Jeremiah 23, verse 6. I'll read verse 5 too. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. What a wonderful place Jerusalem will be. At the moment, it's a burdensome stone to everyone who handles it. It's going to be besieged by all the nations of the earth. But as delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ, the true King of Israel, they'll say the Lord is there. Jehovah, our righteousness. Well, I've really gone past time and I mustn't trespass any more, but I do trust that these somewhat rambling remarks will be of help and encouragement to us, that we may glorify the God who is faithful to his covenants. We may praise the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom everything is brought about for God's glory. And we may ourselves increase in trust in God and his word as we continue in the little while that's left to us until the Lord calls us away, for his name's sake. I know it's gone past 8 o'clock, but I wonder if I could ask the company to sing that well-known hymn, Lo, He Comes From Heaven Descending. 291, once for guilty sinners slain. Verse 3 says, Israel's race shall then behold him, full of grace and majesty. Though they set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed into the tree, they in glory shall their great Messiah see. Are there any nem cons against singing the whole hymn? But tea is being prepared, so perhaps we can sing while that is happening. 291.
Lo, he comes from heaven descending, once for guilty sinners slain,
swell the trial.
few of us gathered here, in concert, no doubt, with many thousands of believers around this earth, indeed call upon thee to come, and to come soon. Not just for our relief, though we look forward to that. Especially may those who are sorely persecuted for thy name's sake today look forward to thy coming. But Lord, we long to see thee come in power and great glory to take up the rights here on earth which were once denied thee. Thou come with thy church in glory, thou come with the angels of heaven, and thou come to redeem thy people Israel and reinstate them according to God's long-time purpose. Lord, how wonderful thou art. Amen, let all adore thee, O Jesus. The one who has been to the cross for us and wrought such a great redemption. The one who lives on high for us now. The one who's soon coming for us. We just join together, Lord, and bless thee together. And thank thee, our Father, for this opportunity of being together. Bless our time of further fellowship over the tea, the refreshments, and we thank thee for these. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll just repeat a couple of things mentioned last time, a week ago, and that is there are some books outside in the foyer. One of them is The Hopes of the Church by Jane Darby, which many will have on their bookshelves, bound into volume 2 of the collected writings, which is prophetic number 1, The Hopes of the Church, 11 lectures given in Geneva by Jane Darby when he could have been scarcely 40. But many have valued them over the years, and I found them when I reread them not so long ago quite extraordinary, and so have others. It may be useful for you to take a copy if you haven't got the collected writings, or if you want them perhaps to give to someone else, a younger person maybe, as a single volume issue, The Hopes of the Church. The other one is a book that been around for a little while, The Return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They each cost £6 to produce or procure, but if any want to contribute to the cost, maximum of £4, there is a box out there. Please don't do more than that. And if any are impecunious, then please help yourself to a copy. With our compliments. The next meeting, God willing, will be on the 15th, I think it is, of 15th of February here. And subject to the Lord's leading, we may consider the wider nations and how the Lord will deal with those on his coming.